Good morning. Today's scripture readings comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 25. It can be found on 1159 of your brown Bible. Hear the word of God. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
If you could take out your sermon outlines for this morning, Harmony in the Home. Continuing this sermon series through the book of Ephesians. And just a reminder that the book of Ephesians has six chapters. The first three chapters talk about our position in Christ, all of the blessings that we have, especially unity, because spiritually we are in Christ when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We believe he's the Son of God. He died for our sin and rose from the dead. We are in Christ. Chapters 1 to 3, our position in Christ. The last three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, talk about our practice in Christ. As Christians, how we live out our lives, how we live out that position in real life, in different areas of our being. And in chapters 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul uses the phrase walking at least five times to sort of introduce little new sections. He talks about walking in unity, he talks about walking in holiness, walking in love, walking in light, and now this section that we're in today in chapter 5, walking in wisdom. And walking, he uses the term walking to talk about living. We live our lives out in unity, holiness, love, light, and wisdom. Living out the Christian life in wisdom, and a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the earlier passage in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18, it talked about being filled with the Spirit. It said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And that's a great verse because, you know, I think we're all aware of what happens when somebody is intoxicated. Sometimes they say and do things that they don't normally do. They, in a very real sense, become controlled by the substance, whether it be alcohol, drugs, some other foreign substance. So that kind of intoxication is used by God to illustrate what kinds of lives we should live as Christians when the Spirit of God is taking control in the way we think, our attitudes, our actions, certainly the way we treat people. And so when we're filled by the Spirit, when we're under control of the Holy Spirit, I think everybody's heard, you know, the whole concept of the fruit of the Spirit. We see these wonderful Christ-like qualities that come out of our lives in and through us through the Spirit of God who is controlling us. Say, how do we know when the Spirit of God is controlling us? Well, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about active dependence. It's not that we're totally passive and just say, okay, Spirit of God, just lift me up and do your thing, you know, through me, and I'm just here as a limp, sort of lifeless sort of robot in the Spirit of God. No, I mean, it's not that we've become totally passive. And it's not that we go to the other extreme and say, oh, I'm determined to live the Christian life and to do better for God in and of my own strength. That's a real problem. So it's not totally passive, not totally active alone, just by ourselves. It is a partnership. We are actively obedient, taking steps of faith, in dependence upon the Spirit of God. We need to have an attitude, a conscious awareness that I cannot live the Christian life in my own strength. I cannot bring honor and glory to God and please him in my thoughts and my attitudes, my actions, unless I'm consciously dependent on the Spirit of God who dwells within every true believer. And living by the control of the Spirit of God, well, it's, you know, it's kind of like, well, does it sort of come and go? And yes, it very much comes and goes. We have times when we make conscious choices to disobey God, and when we're doing that, in other words, when we have some sin in our lives, we clearly are not controlled by the Spirit of God. And so when we confess our sin and God forgives us and restores us, then we can actively depend on the Spirit of God again to get back up and walk by means of the Spirit, to live by means of the Spirit. So it's kind of a, you know, like all through the day, we're really kind of going in and out of the control of the Spirit. And the more we consistently are consciously dependent on the Spirit of God, the more consistent our Christian walk becomes. And that's really the struggle in the Christian life. How do I become more consciously aware of His presence to be more consistent so that I'm walking by means of the Spirit more than I'm walking by means of my own human resources? That's the struggle in the Christian life. So now Paul's talking in Ephesians chapter 5. He begins a section about walking in wisdom. What does it mean to walk in wisdom and dependence upon the Spirit of God in all of our relationships? And so he begins with the relationship of marriage, because in God's word, it's clear that that is actually the most intimate, the strongest of all human relationships, even above the relationship between parent and child. It's husband-wife is actually the top priority relationship. How do we experience harmony in the home in terms of our marriages? Well, we're going to talk about a subject that, you know, I got to be honest with you, in our current society, it is very, very difficult to talk about this. To talk about the whole issue of submission. Sometimes I get together with other friends who are ministers, and I remember a number of years ago we were talking about performing weddings, you know, and different experiences we've had. And one of my minister friends was sharing with the group about how there was one couple that he did a wedding for where the bride-to-be told him specifically, you can say whatever you want during the service, but do not use the word submit or submission at all. Just, you know, if you promise me you won't use that word at all, then you can do our wedding. It's like, wow, okay. That was kind of an interesting condition to be placed upon this minister who was performing this wedding. But you know, when we thought about it, when we were talking about it, we said, you know, we kind of understand why there are people who feel that strongly against this particular passage, especially the direction to wives to be submissive to their husbands. Why? Because, unfortunately, and this is just an observation of mine over the years, and some of you, I think, maybe have similar observations. When we see different trends or movements in our society, largely it's a reaction to the other extreme. Certainly, this is true in the whole area of parenting children. You know, I think we're aware that there, unfortunately, and there continues to be, abusive situations where some parents are abusive to their children. And that's a horrible thing that Christians should definitely take a stand against and say, wow, you know, you should never abuse a child in discipline. You know, they call it discipline, but they're actually just beating on the child and they're abusing them. Now, that's clearly wrong. But sometimes the pendulum tends to swing so far the other way that it kind of goes through what I think many of us would consider more of a biblical balance and to the extreme of saying, any kind of discipline that makes the child feel badly is abusive. You know, so it's kind of like if you're in public now and you got a young child and they're misbehaving, you've got to watch the tone of your voice even and how you speak to your child because somebody may try to report you, you know, as abusing your child. It's like, whoa, really? You know, we've gone from physical abuse of children to this other incredible extreme of how some people think, you know, anything that makes a child feel bad is abusive. So where's the biblical balance? And so when you come to the whole area of marriage and the relationship between a husband and wife, unfortunately, the pendulum years ago, you know, and I got to be honest, and once in a while, I think it's helpful just to be honest and sort of bare our souls and to give you a little background. Some of you remember, if you've been around here the last 8 years, you know, once in a while I mention about my early Christian experience when I was in college back at the University of Michigan in the early 70s. My first church experience was with a very ultra-conservative fundamentalist church. And unfortunately, their brand of Christianity is still in existence today, maybe not as pervasive, fortunately, but they really take certain biblical principles and they take it to the extreme. As a matter of fact, their whole attitude about the role of women, not just wives being submissive to their husbands, but they take that as a way of sort of justifying attitudes and behaviors that I think almost all of us would agree, man, you know, if you want to talk about being a chauvinist, if you talk about mistreating women, not respecting women the way Jesus did, the way God wants all of us as Christians to respect one another, regardless of gender. This church, there were things, they talked about women being submissive, not just wives being submissive to husbands, but they talked about all women being submissive to all men. Now, I'm not sure I see that anywhere in Scripture. But it was really kind of a cultural, traditional teaching that they said was from the Bible. And it was so extreme, and it's almost embarrassing to have to admit this, but I remember the rationale in terms of ministry and people serving in different capacities. They had ushers. This is a church about maybe 500 to 700 people. So they had ushers. And they said only men could serve as ushers, and their rationale was because women aren't supposed to exercise authority over men. And if you have a woman usher, she's telling men where to sit. And okay, now, looking back on it now, it's almost comical. It's almost like, are you serious? You would really have a church that would believe something like that and practice something like that seriously? Yes, this is in the early 70s. Some of you may be familiar with churches like that. And it's very unfortunate. And I was a part of that. I was just a college student. I can make excuses about it. But the fact is, I swallowed it. I believed it. I practiced it. And, it's hard to admit that because, later in Christian life and ministry and just understanding Scripture better and understanding the purposes and the will of God and these kind of matters, I look back on that and I think, wow, it was horrible. The attitude, not to treat people, regardless of gender, male or female, with the kind of respect and the kind of dignity that God desires for us, is falling short of being Christ-like. Excuse me. And I know that, some of you are, if you've been around this church a while, you know that our own denomination, the Reformed Church of America, a number of years back, kind of went through an internal struggle about the whole issue of women serving as elders of their church or possibly even as pastors. And even today, there are some churches that represent sort of both extremes. And I'm just so thankful to be able to serve in a church like this one where we understand that women can serve as elders. And we've even talked about, can a woman be the pastor of this church? And I mentioned that, I think, last year when I first started talking about the fact I'm going to be retiring at some point. I am going to be 63 this June, just to remind everyone. You want to hear something really funny. I was at our denominational meeting yesterday. It's called a CLASSES. CLASSES is a regional group of RCA churches. We're in the Central California CLASSES. And so they meet twice a year. And yesterday was the meeting. And so I they're like 90-95% Caucasian ministers, okay? And there's a few Hispanics. I'm one of two, I think, Asians. And one of the Caucasian ministers that I've met at other meetings, he came up to me and said, "Lewis, I heard you've been talking to your church about possibly retiring." And I said, "Yeah, that's correct. Last year I started introducing that would be sort of, the general planning." And he said one of his other buddies from the RCA who met me briefly once said, when he heard that I was thinking about retiring, he said, "He can't retire." Because he thought, okay, now some of you are really going to crack up. He thought I was in my 20s. I warned you because I knew, we have some opticians and optometrists and eye experts in our congregation. Maybe they can help this person get a better set of glasses, because if they thought I was in my 20s, obviously something's wrong with their vision. But now it's kind of like I lost track of what I was even. Oh, our denomination. Yeah, okay. So I'm sorry. So within the RCA, a number of years back, I can't remember, those of you who've been here longer can remember the history, but even to this day, the way they resolved the whole issue of women elders, because there was a real conflict, is basically to decide that we could just live with people's convictions. People, churches, whatever. Some churches don't believe in women elders or women pastors. That's okay, as long as they respect those who do believe in women elders and pastors, and we can still all coexist in one denomination. So that's fine. So, I'm thankful to be in a church where we understand that our understanding of Scripture and these biblical guidelines and principles is that women can serve in whatever capacity that any man can, not just limited to ushers, but elders, pastors, or whatever. Now, I know that in the coming year, the next year, whatever, I'm sure we'll have more discussions about this, because I understand and I can appreciate those who have a different conviction. I do fellowship with ministers who are more conservative in this area, and they don't believe in women elders or pastors. And there might be a few in our congregation as well who are, you know, they're kind of the thought of having the next pastor to come pastor the CCC after I retire, if it's a woman, it's kind of like, yeah, you're not sure how you feel about that, you know, and it's just, but I think the majority are like, yeah, that's, you know, it doesn't really matter. And I want to just share with you that it's something that God did in my own life a number of years back, I'd say maybe 15, 20 years ago, is in the whole area of the role of women and leadership. There's one passage in Scripture in particular, I'll just toss it out, we're not going to look at it in depth, but if you want to look at it yourself later, it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. As a matter of fact, well, actually, we probably should read it. Can you pull that up, Michael? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It's worth looking at, because if you haven't looked at this before, if you ever discuss this with other Christians from other churches who have different convictions, this will be the key passage that comes up. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And so I just want to mention, because the interpretation of this passage, thank you very much, Michael, it says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission, verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, she must be silent. Now when you look at those two verses, he's like, well, that seems pretty clear. You know, you can't have women elders, you can't have women even Sunday school teachers or women preachers or women pastors in a mixed crowd, you know, men and women. You can have women preaching to women, you can have women having authority over women, but you can't have a woman having authority or teaching a man. I mean, that's what it seems to say. And the more conservative position would say, there it is, very simple. However, it's not quite that simple. Okay, the primary meaning of these words in the Greek are a generic man, a generic woman. However, there is a secondary meaning to these Greek words that can be interpreted a husband and wife. Now, what's the difference? The difference is if you take the secondary meaning of husband and wife, so a wife cannot exercise authority or teach her husband, what God's saying in this passage is not generically all women cannot teach or exercise authority over all generic men, but that when a husband and wife, the headship of the home, comes into the church, it is not to be usurped. And that doesn't mean, so you have a husband who's the head of the home, the wife is supposed to be submissive to the husband, that's Ephesians 5. You come into the church, it doesn't mean all of a sudden the wife, you know, she can exercise authority and teach her husband because she's in a church now. She's in a local church with a family of God. Somehow all the husband-wife relationships just go out the window. No, God's saying, husband, wife, that relationship is so important, not just in the home, not just at church, but everywhere. The husband is the head of the home, the wife is to submit to his leadership. That is to be take precedence even over what happens in the church. So it doesn't mean you can't have women elders, it doesn't mean you can't have a woman pastor, it doesn't mean you can't have a woman exercising authority over men, it just means it does not usurp the authority of her husband's headship in their family structure. Okay, so that's a secondary interpretation. And basically, when you look at it, it's like, okay, well, oh, if that's what it can mean, then here's the conclusion I came to, okay, about women elders and women pastors. Obviously, I'm comfortable with it because I've been here for 8 years and, you know, all the ladies that have been serving as elders and deacons in our consistory, I think they would all testify, hopefully, that they've never sensed any kind of treatment from me or behavior by me that somehow looks at them at a lower level than the men who serve in those capacities. It's equal. Men and women serving as elders and deacons here, it's equal. And here's the revelation sort of that God gave me a number of years ago. I personally think, like people like myself, we came out of a background of these ultra-conservative types of Christian environments. started thinking that the Bible is so crystal clear about this gender issue for the role of leadership that we became blinded to a much greater principle in the Bible. Old and New Testament is character. The character of a leader, regardless of whether they're male or female, is what is the character of that leader like? Old and New Testament, very clear, over and over and over again, it talks about godly character as being more important than gender. So here's the revelation. The revelation was to me, I thought, you know, what if God came down and suddenly said to me, Lewis, you have to choose between serving under two different senior pastors, two large churches. You're going to be an associate pastor under one of these senior pastors. One is a man, but he is he has a reputation for being kind of a jerk. I mean, the guy is incredibly arrogant. He's argumentative. He's dogmatic. He doesn't treat people very well, but he's very gifted. The other person is a very godly, humble senior pastor, but she's just a woman. It's a woman. Which one you got to choose between one of these two to serve under. Which one would you choose? You know, the revelation came to me from God that, you know, if I take more than a second to make that choice, I have allowed myself to be influenced by cultural values that have nothing to do with biblical principles. If it takes me more than a second, because in a heartbeat, I would say, I'm serving under that woman, senior pastor, in a heartbeat. Because if she's clearly more Christ-like and humble as a leader, that's far more important than her gender. And so I've shared this with a number of the other ministers, especially those from more conservative backgrounds. I said, think about it. Just think about it. If it takes you more than a second to figure that out, then, you know, our whole weight of what we believe in Scripture is important to God. Character is far more important than gender. Now, I will still respect those who have a different conviction that, you know, they don't believe in women elders, women pastors, whatever. As long as they respect women and respect the other views, I can definitely work with them and fellowship with them and not have a problem with it. But I just want to make it clear, you know, that why some churches believe in women elders and pastors and some don't. Some have biblical convictions, and as long as they follow that in a gracious manner and they're not judgmental and critical about anybody who doesn't agree with them, then I don't have a problem with that. So within our denomination, we have both kinds of churches, and we coexist, and we can still fellowship and have a common mission with our denomination. Wow, that was kind of a long explanation of women in leadership. Excuse me. I had a couple of jokes I looked up online, you know, the thing about God, why did God create Eve after God created Adam? Some of you may have heard some of these jokes. I hope they're not too corny. One joke is, why did God create Eve? Because God knew Adam would always be lost in the garden because God knew men would never ask for directions. Okay, so that's one joke. The other one is, after God finished the creation of Adam, he stepped back and said, I can do better than that. So, okay. But actually, you know, a more serious explanation about the creation of Adam and Eve was by a Christian theologian from England, right around 1700 he lived and ministered. And so I think many have heard this before. If you never knew about the source, his name was Matthew Henry, an English theologian. He said, the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near to his heart to be beloved. You know, that's a very beautiful description. Matthew Henry talks about God's creation of Eve. God used a rib from Adam. By the way, I think I did a Google search on this. There's some Christians who believe a tradition that because God used one of Adam's ribs, that men have one less rib than women. So I'm looking at some of the medical people here. They all know that is a falsehood. Okay, don't pass along that belief because it's not true. All right. So wives are to submit to their husbands, and it says, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. In case you're wondering, we're definitely not going to make it through this outline today. Next Sunday, we have a guest speaker again. Pastor Tim Clements is going to come back and preach, and I'll be here, but I'll continue this 2 weeks from today. Okay, so looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, when you look at that, you might think, some people in the more ultra-conservatives, they misinterpret this and say, okay, wives, you're to look at your husband as if your husband were God, okay? I mean, you know, when you read that, you say, well, yeah, that's what it looks like. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. But in the original Greek, it's more likely that what Paul is saying here is your submission is to be as unto God. Your submission to God includes submitting to your husbands. You don't look at your husband as if they're God, okay? Just a little clarification on 5:22. The lordship of the husband is not a license, certainly, to lord it over his wife or abuse or mistreat her in any way. This becomes very clear in the following verses. And by the way, this verse, this passage, verses 22, 23, and 24, three verses directed to the wives. And then there are nine verses directed to the husbands. Now, over the last couple thousand years, when there's been preaching on this passage, what do you think about the gender of the preachers for those 2,000 years? You think pretty heavily male, right? Preachers, 2,000 years? So you think they sometimes put a little too much weight on those three verses and not enough weight on the nine verses for the husbands? I think that's a tendency, and that's a huge mistake. Three verses for the wives, nine for the husbands. And I really should have said this earlier, but by the way, when the instructions are given to the wives, it's meant for the wives to take to heart and to put into practice. It's not meant for the husbands to take little notes and say, all right, I'm going to go home and make sure I keep slamming this in my wife's face. You know, it's not intended as ammunition at home against your spouse. Okay, it's wives, this is the instructions for them. The nine verses for us husbands, that's what we need to be focusing on as husbands. Not how my wife needs to be more submissive. It's what am I supposed to be doing? And that's what we're going to be looking at more in 2 weeks. But we'll just go ahead and try to get started here. The blanks, by the way, number two in your outline, wives are to submit to their husbands. And as I said earlier, it's hard to talk about this because the whole concept of submission has been so mistreated and abused in our society over the years. It really has. And so now, you know, when you talk about being submissive to somebody, it almost sounds like you're intrinsically implying there's less worth, that somehow the person who's submissive is inferior in some way to the person they're submitting to who is superior. And that is definitely not the case here in the Bible, in God's Word. Submission does not imply a difference in worth or their nature even. Because when you ask yourself, do we remember that during the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he said he was submissive to God the Father's will when he was here on earth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Father are two persons of the triune God, the Trinity God. They are absolutely equal. As a matter of fact, it is heresy to suggest that Father, Son, or Holy Spirit are somehow on different levels of character, power, intrinsic worth. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are absolutely equal, and yet the Son was submissive to the Father during his earthly ministry. Then later, the Son says he's going to send the Holy Spirit after he departs, after he's crucified and resurrected. He's going to send the Spirit of God. So, you see, sending the Holy Spirit as if the Holy Spirit is submissive to the Son? Of course not. They play different roles, but they are absolutely equal. Okay, let's... I just got to mention again about, in our society, the whole concept of leadership and what it means to be a leader like Jesus. Jesus was all about... There's a common term that's been popular for a number of decades now, actually. It's a term, servant leadership. I think many of us have heard it. To the point where it's gotten so worn out and misused where it's like it's almost meaningless. It was a great concept, a great term when it started, but it's been so misused now. People talk about themselves as servant leaders, and they have no clue what it means to be a servant leader. They have an attitude of arrogance. They want to dominate and just exercise authority over people. They want to lord it over their congregations or over Christians in general. And they call themselves servant leaders. And it's like, servant leadership is all about being like Jesus. And what kind of a servant leader was Jesus? He was willing to die for us while we were still sinners. He was a servant to his own disciples. Jesus was the epitome of true humility. Was he a leader? Yes. But he had the attitude of love and devotion and humility that is the supreme example for all of us. So the question is, in my leadership, if I'm going to call myself a servant leader, am I serving like Jesus would? Do I talk to people? Do I treat people? Do I exercise authority the way that Jesus would as a real servant? Do people have a concept, any sense, that I truly love them and care for them and I'm not trying to lord it over them somehow? I hope so, because otherwise I'm just misusing that term servant leader. But Jesus is the epitome. He's the ultimate example of servant leadership. We're going to have to wrap it up here, and hopefully you'll come back in 2 weeks, or come back next week and hear Pastor Tim Clements. But in 2 weeks, I'll continue this message for the husbands. As I said, 9 verses. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And if you compare the commands, wives, be submissive to your husbands, you know, actually, you could do that, and even as a non-Christian, a non-Christian wife could be submissive to her husband. It doesn't really take divine, supernatural power to be submissive to your husband. It really doesn't. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Wow. That's a supernatural command that goes way beyond anything we have in our own human capacity. We could not possibly begin to love our wives as Christ loves the church apart from help from God. And so we're going to talk more about that in a couple of weeks for husbands. Husbands, don't find an excuse to skip church 2 weeks from today. We're going to be taking roll call. No, I'm just kidding. And if it's all women 2 weeks from today, man, we got some major concerns going on. Okay. All right, let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Now, Father God, thanks again for how much you love us and your amazing grace and mercy that sent your only Son to die for us, to pay the penalty for all of our sin, and that he was raised from the dead and he's alive today, and that through simple faith and trust in him, we can experience a whole new life, a life where we change from the inside out. You make us into the very likeness of Jesus Christ and nature and his righteousness. But it's a lifetime of a process where that Christ-likeness needs to work itself out in the way we treat people, our attitudes, our thoughts, especially in our relationships. And Father, we do thank you that you desire for there to be harmony in our marriages. And we are responsible as husbands and wives to live out this life in active dependence upon your Spirit, to be all that you want us to be in our homes. And so, Father, thank you for each person who's here today. We give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.